Okay, tonight is 6 October, 2004, and people are just doing some very wonderful studies, some exciting things as far as I'm concerned in the book of Job, and seeing some things that God is doing in the spiritual warfare that I've never seen or heard. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. I'd like to get a certain amount done tonight, one of those kind of nights. So let's begin. However, I did get a call from Ian McGrath, and the president of the military chaplains has gotten in touch with them since the Korea meeting, and wants the salvation by grace and spirituality by faith as according to salvation, and he would like to have 50 and some other things that Ian had. Some book things that Carol had written just for the military, and he wants 50 of each of those for each of the chaplain areas in Iraq as soon as possible. So we're going to work this week in getting those things out. And these are American soldiers. Yeah, he's the president of the American military chaplains, and Ian feels strongly that this is may open a door to getting them into American chapels. And military bases. So, this will be good. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes. People, there's just so many connections that I'd like to pull together tonight in a spiritual warfare if we can see what's going on in the text. So, let's begin with the word of prayer. In this very first book written, Heavenly Father, you have given to us insight into the internal realm of heaven. That's an awesome concept. So often, Heavenly Father, we study the scriptures for the edification of our own soul, for the advancement of our harmony with you, but to be allowed the privilege of going all the way into the third heaven and to see some things going on and how they relate to us and to our marriages and our spiritual life and our church is just beyond our imagination of your love to share these things with us. We present ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He can take us into this spiritual realm of heaven and see these things and understand what's going on. How what is going on earth is affected by what's going on in heaven. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 7. Job chapter 1, verse 7. We've already covered, just going to start pulling more and more together. I want you to feel this. I'm not debating whether to put all of this into a lot of points. May do that eventually. But right now, just teach our way through it and grasp it. And the Lord said to Satan, now remember, the angels have come before God. This was a normal event, and to give reports and to listen to what God would have to say to them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming. And I'm going to put this on the board here. I'm going to do something. I want to show you. From roaming and walking. From roaming and walking. I'm going to end with that tonight. From roaming about on the earth. The earth is the place of the conflict where you and I are. And walking around it to and fro. We began to have an understanding of this court appearance. We have seen, I've taught for a long time that there are three basic principles in grasping the whole Bible. One is the existence of the superior being of God, deity. The second is the being of supernatural creatures, angels. And the third, that the whole thing is set in a courtroom scene, setting. Okay, so we have this appearance before God. We have studied some things about His name. What we're looking at is, why is He roaming about the earth? People, He's a spy in His own mind in reference to the righteousness of God, to bring accusation against anyone found guilty in reference to the holiness of God. That's why He's called the accuser. So his name, Satan, is a simple transition from what he was doing to his name. This is what he does. And we saw in Ezekiel that he was the guardian cherub. And this has been his characteristic. And then after the fall, it still is his characteristic. And now he goes around spying. And when he catches a believer, finds a believer that has sinned, he then goes to the holiness of God and accuses. And before God, that this person, this believer, is not worthy of God. And therefore, should lose salvation, should not have been in harmony with God. So this is the format of what we're seeing with him. God asked Satan where he's been. God knows where he's been. This is a report of roaming and walking. Now bear that in mind. This makes him, yes. No. That's why it's roaming about. Walking about. Yes. Yes. Now, he has unbelievable G2 service. And we'll see Satan and his followers, Satan and his helpers. In fact, we have a passage in Job about Rahab and her helpers. And Rahab is one of the mythological figures for the seven-headed dragon in Job. So he has his helpers. He has his G2 that give reports and things. It's kind of like a president of the country of America, but he has all the CIA, FBI, everybody out there with the eyes and ears to report. So he has this whole big network working with him. This makes him, people, your enemy and my enemy. Now, coming off that same wording, please look with me at 1 Peter. We're going to see some things in a passage that I have studied when I was growing up in a denominational church and then in a doctrinal church, Bible church, and seminary. Boy, I've never seen this. It's been missed. And I want to show you what's going on. Please look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to take a look at verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be of sober spirit. By the way, I'm going to tell you right now, Peter has a lot on the spiritual warfare. I'm just seeing more and more Peter. He's got some things about the destruction of the earth and the different things. We're going to have to spend some time as we continue to move through Job in the book of Peter. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Now let's take a look first of all at sober spirit. This does not mean just simply don't be drunk with wine. Somehow every time a Baptist sees the word sober, all they think about is alcohol. You're either drunk or you're sober, and that type of thing. The word sober, and I'm going to help you as we go through this, sober and alert. Sober and alert. Sober is more from stop doing something, refrain from doing something, guard against something. And alert is going to be more positive oriented. So I'm going to show you how these two words come together as far as our own life is concerned. There's a two-step thing going on here. And the first one is to be sober. Now, I want to talk to you about that. It means to be on guard. It means to be sober-minded. People, it means to, and the reason for the word sober is what alcohol does come in and it affects our mind. And this deals with mental sins, things like distress, a distressed mind, anger, depression, things that we studied in SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, jealousy. We spent some time in the study of SAD on the seven-headed dragon of the soul. And all these things are what we're talking about here. There's a lot that happens when you and I allow the mind to go into anger, jealousy, depression, whatever it may be, hate, all of these kinds of things. When you're off balance mentally, you cannot set your mind on the things above. Remember that all-important passage in Isaiah, he will keep in perfect peace whose mind stays on him. So being sober means, if you can think of it in the alcohol way, can't drink too much alcohol. it messes with my mind. The same thing is true of anger. The same thing is true of jealousy. The same thing is true of hate. All these mental sins that we studied, the seven-headed dragon of the soul, people, they'll do as much damage to your soul as alcohol would do. Please take sober to understanding so many things in our life. You cannot set your mind on the things above. You cannot set your mind on Him so that He can keep you in perfect peace. You cannot be mentally disruptive and be in the power of the Holy Spirit at the same time. This is when Satan has us. Yes. Self-control. It's a good concept. So don't let these things come into the mind. They come into the mind, you've had it, people. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So what I'm just trying to get you to see is, just like you and I would think, okay, I can't have too much wine, and we start to get angry at our husband, our wife, at people, or whatever it may be on driving, get jealous, angry, hate, all these kinds of things, that's just like taking a big gulp of 100-proof vodka or something. Starts messing with your mind. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is not only, just like when you're drunk, not only are you drunk, not only are you in sin, but people, a lot of other things are going on at the same time, and that's what I want to show you in this passage, and show you what Satan is doing with it. So, we're dealing here with keeping that mind set. So, stay away and watch and guard against these things. And husband and wife, people, they're designed, this is for y'all and for people on the internet, people on tapes, whatever. One of the wonderful things about marriage, about a husband and a wife, they're designed to encourage one another. To encourage one another, to use this word, to be sober-minded. What happens is so often, husbands and wives cause each other to become angry, to become jealous. Control tricks, gimmicks, all this kind of stuff. Instead of helping to stay sober, husbands and wives actually contribute, and parents to their children, in some cases children to the parents, contribute to the soul not being sober. You just manipulate their life to keep them on edge, keep them off balance. People I've counseled throughout my 30 years in the ministry so many times, and a lot of times I'm sorry it's men. They just keep their wife a little off control, off balance all the time so that they can control them. Yeah, you can't do this. You can't cook. You can't dress. You can't fix bill. You can't, the house is dirty. That's dirty. This is bad. Always just enough to keep that woman off balance. And by keeping her off balance, he keeps her under control. That's what Satan's doing. And that's what we allow to happen. The person that God has brought into your life, if you're married, to be a helpmate, ends up being an enemy to the whole spiritual momentum. What we want to do is have it to encourage, and fix things where we can be sober, fit that environment at home. So this becomes extremely important. Help each other to walk in the Holy Spirit. And when you get off balance, people, when you get off balance, not only... Let me put it this way. The best way I know how to do it, I'm staying with the drunken idea. Not only are you drunk, but you have a wreck. See the two things? One, you're drunk. That's bad enough. But now you got a wreck. Now you've hurt somebody. Now you've done something stupid. So this is what begins to happen the more we don't keep our mind sober in the thought process with Him. And this is when we're off balance. People, if you're under these things, hate, anger, jealousy, all the seven-headed dragon of the soul that we study and all these things, if you keep all this thing in stress, anxiety, depression, you're off balance. You're off balance. And that's when Satan hits. Your marriage, friendships, church, whatever it may be, your spiritual life. This is when he can best hit. When's the best time in football to hit them? When they're off balance. when the quarterback is going back and standing on one leg, or when a runner is making a, anytime you catch them off balance, hit them. And hit them hard. And that's what Satan wants to do. And we get ourselves on the off balance by not remaining sober. Be of sober. And then it says, be on the alert. So if we want to make a distinction between the two Greek words, the first word is more an exhortation to refrain from something, while the second is a challenge to be mindful of what is going on. To be mindful of what is happening in your marriage, in your spiritual life, in your church, in your friendship. Sober. Don't let your mind, emotions, get aroused and keep you off balance. Alert. Pay attention to what is going on around you. Guard your spiritual life. Guard your marriage. Be aware of dangers. I'm still amazed. Sometimes even in the presidential debates and presidential things going on in this election year, well, we should have known. We should have known. We could have known. 911. We could have known. And this and that. People, I've said it before, I'm going to say it now in this study. Husbands and wives can't even, don't even, aren't even alert enough to see it in the framework of just their own little two relationship with two people in a home. And here we're expecting, with all this massive stuff in the internet of a government, to be able to put it all together. It's not going to be done. It's just idle charge against each other. It's not going to be done. But let's bring it down to where we can do it, and that we should do it as much as we can on a government level. But on a personal marriage level, you keep alert. You're sensitive. Voice, body, kissing, making love, just interaction, tone, everything, over a period of time. You're always alert. That's what alert means. You're on guard. See, sober means don't be drunk when you're driving down the highway. Alert means be aware of what everybody's doing. Be aware if other person is drunk. Be aware of a danger coming up. Be aware of what's going on behind you. Be aware at all times. This is one of the things of people talking on cell phones and putting on lipstick and combing their hair and changing the CD and doing all of this stuff. You're not alert. That's when a lot of wrecks occur, they say. So there's a lot of wrecks that come from not being sober. Well, they're drunk. There are a lot of wrecks that occur from not being alert because you're doing all these other things. Correcting the children, doing a lot of different things, and you're just supposed to be driving that automobile. All that weight smashing against another car or another person or whatever it may be. So, being alert, I want you to see the difference. Being alert means you're aware of what's going on. Well, I'm missing Bible class. I'm not praying like I used to. My prayers are different. My attitude about this is different. My attitude about the Word, my attitude about people, my attitude about my husband, my wife, my family. Be aware of all these things. Be aware of what's dragging you down. So this is what the alert has to do. So sober, refrain from doing things. Alert, be alert. Be alert of your spiritual life. You value something, you're alert about it. You're very aware about it. It's always interesting to see people with new cars. Boy, they are alert. You don't walk by it. You don't touch it. You don't do anything. And they park way out there in the back party of the shopping center. All this kind of stuff. They're just alert to everything. And what do they encourage women to do, ladies to do, walking out of malls and walking out of a grocery store? Be alert. What's going on around you? Is there a van sitting next to your car? Be alert of that. They could be parked there and the van's with the open door on your side. Uh-oh. That's a red light. Be aware of that. They teach ladies all of that. And you don't walk around. You just alert. You learn. You just learn to walk. And there's people over here. There's a man just standing here. No, I think I'll go back into the mall. I think I'll do something else. You're alert. You're alert. People, we need to be alert in our spiritual life. Things are happening in my relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word, with the Scriptures, with the church, with all these things. People, I'm amazed every now and then, well, I didn't know our marriage was in trouble. And then the divorce comes up. And when did I get off? Well, you slowly stop coming to class and this type of thing, and pretty soon things aren't important to you. You got other priorities that take its place of importance. It doesn't just happen overnight. It seems like it, but it doesn't. Just be alert. Okay, so our passage now. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Now why? Why? Both the NIV and the New American Standard leave out the causal conjunction hate, translated because. The King James puts it in. Because. Causal. Your adversary. Okay, now you're ready for this. In the Greek, it is a compound. Antidikos. Antidikos. Looks like this. That's A-N-T-I-D-I-K-O-S. Now, antidikos is a compound. It's made up of the prefix anti, which means against. Against. Okay? Plus decay. D-I-K, long E. Decay. Okay. This is, watch this now. This is so insightful, and I wish we could translate it where you'd get it. Decay is a cause or suit at law, an adversary in a legal sense, the opponent in a lawsuit. This word is dealing with that courtroom scene that we've been seeing. This is a courtroom scene. This is a legal concept that is going on. Now, I'm going to go on, but just stay with me, boy. We can see what he's doing. He's going to come down, and he's going to see a believer in sin, and he is going to go up to heaven, just like he's doing in Job 1, 7, and 8. Go up to heaven and make a charge, make an accusation. That's what this word means. It is the accuser. He is going to accuse. This is what he's going to do. Once again, we have this courtroom scene, people. God's the judge. Satan brings the suit, brings it against you and I and every other believer in the realm of Christianity. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert because, causal hate, your adversary. Now, who is our adversary? The devil. Now, we have seen from such passages as Revelation 12, that this devil is the same old Satan in the Old Testament, starting in Job 1, Genesis, all these things, the serpent of old. Because your adversary, the devil, prowls. Boy, wait till you see what this means. Anybody want to take a shot? And simply, rather than prowl? Okay, it is the present active indicative, that's characteristic, modus operandi, of the word peripateo. Okay, this long word, P-A-R-A-P-A-T-E, long O, peripateo, peripateo, compound word. Para, here, means, actually, I'm sorry, I had P-A, it's P-E. That's an epsilon. All right, P-E-R-I. Now, P-E-R-I, you know what that means? That means around. That means around. That's what para means, about, around, about. And then pateo, to walk. It's the Greek of the Hebrew we have in Job 1, walking about. Here it is in this text. He's walking about. That's what the word means. It means to tread or to walk. The Greek of the same Hebrew word in Job 1, 7, where Satan answered God, "Where have you been from walking about the earth?" Here he is, walking about the earth. People, it's no accident. We have the same wording. It's a flag that if we'll catch on to it. Now, why is it translated prowl then? The word means to walk, and nearly every place else it's going to peripateo is going to be translated to walk. Nearly everywhere else it's found. Why do they translate it prowl here? Because of the analogy. Because of the analogy that's going to come up. And what is the analogy? The analogy coming up is about like a lion, a roaring lion. Now, in our minds, we can see, I definitely can, because I love lions. I love to see them in movies and things. We can see a lion just prowling about. And once in a while, I don't like cats, little cats, but once in a while, I've been to people's house, and they have a prowling cat, and I love that. The cat just stalks in their own house. They just stalk around, like, and it's so cool. It's a prowling cat. Just walking about, looking for something, looking for a bird, looking for something. It's the same thing. That prowling people, that's what Satan is doing. He's just prowling about looking. Just looking, walking about like that cat would walk about for a bird or for something to kill or whatever, maybe for a person to jump on, whatever it is. And he's just prowling about to see who he can get. Keep that in mind. It's exactly what's going on here. Now, be sober, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. Why is he prowling? Let me ask you a question. Are we told in Job 1:7 why? No, we're not told why. Job 1:7 doesn't tell us why he's prowling about. Why is Satan walking and roaming about the earth, to and fro? Peter tells us. Say, the Lord said in Job 1:7, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. But we're not told why. Here we're told why. Look what it says. Seeking someone to devour. This is why. Now, I want you to note the play on words. What are we told by the Holy Spirit in the selection of the word? So let's take a look what he's telling us. He is walking about, prowling like a lion, seeking. Present active participle of zeteo. The word just simply means exactly what it is. To seek diligently. And it's just so cool to watch the lions. And sometimes you'll see it in a cat. You can see it on that level. And they just walk around and their eyes are piercing. They're just looking right at something or whatever they're doing. It's really cool to watch this type of thing. The present participle, again, this is what his modus operandi. This is what he's doing. Someone, this is what he's seeking, someone to devour. Anyone, a Christian, you, to devour. Okay, let's take a look at devour. What's he going to do to you? We have another compound, aorist active subjunctive. The subjunctive means this is why he's prying about to do this if he can. And the word is katapino. Katapino. This is a compound, K-A-T-A-P-I-N, long O. Katapino. All right, kata, down. Kata means down. Pino, to drink. To drink down. Therefore, to swallow. Devour. Physically or figuratively. That ideal of down. Here, figuratively, to devour. You devour. Sometimes people even use the word sometimes. Boy, he devoured that food fast, quickly. My goodness, he was hungry. And just sit down, it's gone. It devoured it. All of it. That's the idea here. Down, out of sight. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a moment. We've been there before. It deals with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Show you a way of business. So the word means katapino, down, to swallow, to drink down. But I want to show you something kind of cute here. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable, that's our body, when this perishable will have put on imperishable, that's the resurrection body, and this mortal flesh will have put on immortality, body that cannot die, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. instead of swallow down. I thought that was cool. Swallowed up in victory. Now, why the translation swallowed up? Meaning again, entirely swallowed. Swallowed up means all of it. So you can say swallow down, devour, drink down, that type of thing. It means devour, or you can swallow up, meaning you've just taken everything. Now, people, if you don't get anything else, please stay with me on this one. How is he going to devour? That comes the question. Huh? I'm sorry? How's he going to do it? No, but I mean, all right, that's the quantity, but how? What is it going to be? How's he going to devour? This is important understanding. Job, understanding Satan's whole modus operandi through the angelic conflict, understanding your own life. I have been taught by nearly everyone that this means he is going about and he's going to get you to sin. He's going about to see who he can get out of the fillings of the Holy Spirit, who he can get to sin, who he can get to do something against the plan of God. Now, that's true that Satan does that. But that's not what's going on here. And that's not what's going on in Job. How does Satan devour? Please get it in your notes and in your soul. By letting God do it. Letting God bring you down. Go back to the word adversary. I want to talk to you a few moments what I'm talking about. If Satan can go to God and he can charge this believer right here has sinned. They are not holy and you are holy. You are a righteous God. You can have nothing to do with them. You, God, are going to have to let them go. You're going to have to take away their salvation, and you're going to have to cast them with me in the eternal pit. See how he's going to devour? He's going to devour by taking us and charging, making charge against us before God. Okay, having said that, yes, that's what he's doing. That's his tip. Not going to happen. This is what he wants to do. All right, now, watch what this is going to be. Go back to the word adversary in 1 Peter. You're the adversary. Antidikos. I'm going to put this back on the board because I want to show you something. Antidikos. Against. Here you got against. And what was decay? It's a legal charge. A legal charge. A suit. The adversary. The enemy. An opponent in law. What he's going to do wants to bring you down in the courts. He's not going to bring you down, we may say, on a personal basis. It's like saying somebody, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to take you to court, and I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to take everything you have in a court. Non-Christians, but primarily believers. Because we already are in, the believer has already escaped him. He'll do it with believers. Unbelievers, and take them away from the true gospel. But he really wants to do it to believers. This is why the passage in 1 Peter is to believers. Most of the time in the Bible, this is believers. I can understand doing it to an unbeliever, but primarily believer. Okay. So, this is your key word. Making this charge. Now, I want to read to you something right out of the lexicon. And it's so beautiful and so important to see all of this. Because I know what I just said. Well, that doesn't make sense, but because I've never had it talk to me that way either. But let me show you what I found in a lexicon. Now, what I'm going to show you in this lexicon is the word antidikos, our adversary, in that courtroom setting. Says this, the basic meaning of the word, that means the basic meaning of the word antidikos, adversary, involves the assertion by human society of a certain standard expected by its people, which, if not kept, can bring forth ensuring judgment. So what we've said so far is, we're talking about this word, is all based on the fact that there is the assertion of society of a certain standard of living. like you cannot steal and do these things with one another. Expected by its people, which, if not kept, can bring ensuring judgment. Somebody comes in, steals your property and home. Our society will not put up with that. There is ensuring judgment. Thus, it can be said that decay, that's the second part of our compound word adversary, is expected behavior or conformity, not according to one's own standard, but according to an imposed standard which prescribed with prescribed punishment for nonconformity. It refers to a legitimate custom. Now, what I want to do with this tonight, I want to take this concept of the adversary, and let's take that, apply it to our study. Same thing, but I'm going to put in some remarks. The basic meaning of the word involves the assertion of human society. Now, assertion by God. Okay, it's going to be God's holiness. Of a certain standard expected. What's the standard expected? Righteous. What have we seen? Be holy as I am holy. That's it. You want to be holy? Here's my standard. Be righteous as I am righteous. So God has imposed this righteous standard by its people. Primarily believers, but we could argue believers, unbelievers also in this. But primarily believers. So this is something expected by God of believers. Which if not kept, we're not holy. Can bring forth ensuring judgment. Thus it can be said that decay is expected behavior or conformity that is expected by God, not according to one's own standard. What would that be? That's our flesh nature. Being holy and righteous is not my standard. That's God's standard. It's not the flesh standard. The flesh nature. But according to an imposed standard, God's righteousness, with prescribed punishment for nonconformity throughout the Scriptures. So, what I'm trying to show you is this. Our word, what he's doing as the adversary, how he's going to devour. He's going to come, take us to God, and say, this person has sinned, they're not in conformity with your righteousness, they're damned. And there's nothing you, God, can do about it because you're a holy God. You have to damn them because you are a holy God. Satan knows God's standard, people. He is a self-appointed a guard of the righteousness and holiness of God. He has set himself up. He loves the law. Satan loves the law more than preachers. He loves the law. He demands that God do work by that law because he's got us. Nobody can keep the law. And all he has to do is go up and charge us, and boom, we're gone. We're taken out. God has to do it, though. He's going to get God to take us out because there's nothing that God can do for us. This is what he's going to do. This is exactly, by the way, this is exactly what a lot of Christians do also. They like to, when they see a Christian in sin or something like that, well, they like to just devour it. Get them out. Get them out of here. You can't serve God. You're thrown away. That's what Satan wants. It's his view. It's what Christians think about God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Steve, can I bother you? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. This is the incestuous believer. This is the incestuous believer. And who they wanted to get out, and they were going to kick him out of the assembly. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest someone, or at least somehow, such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This is what Satan desires. This is how he's going to devour. This is what he's going to do to us. This is what most self-righteous Christians do to one another. They, like Satan, are guarding the holiness of God. People, God doesn't need you to guard his holiness. God doesn't need you to go slam dunking Christians who don't live up to His holiness like Satan does and accuse. He doesn't need that. As to devour, this is used of Christians. This is what Christians do. Look at Galatians 5, please. This is what Galatians 5. Galatians 5:15. But if you, now these are believers in the assembly, bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. Now the ultimate end here, being consumed by one another, that is the tearing apart of the assembly. The assembly's over. Now here the word to devour is similar to devour in 1 Peter, where that was the word swallow down. Well, let me just tell you what you have here is, instead of swallow as like drink down, this is eat down. It has the kata down, and then the word for eating, eat down. But it has the idea of devouring. So, but if you bite, judge, and devour one another, take care, at least you could be consumed by one another. Going to charge each other? You're doing this? Just like what's going on. It's so beautiful. In the presidential and vice presidential, they bite and devour. They bite and devour. Destroy. They just always bite. You're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. You're doing this wrong. They're doing that wrong. Everybody's doing it wrong. That's what they have, biting and devouring. I'm going to point out all your wrongs. I'm going to point out all your sins and all your failures. And then they're going to point out yours. One party's going to point out the other party. So then the other party's going to point out yours. And pretty soon you got each other. And this is exactly what happens in local assemblies. This is what believers do. Now you have the background for what we have happening. It means in a believer, in this church thing, a competition with one another. They start judging each other. They start accusing each other. When in sin and failing and not doing just what they want, until the whole assembly is destroyed. And believers do that. And this is what we're doing. So it's not, please get this ideal of devouring and the accuser. It isn't just the ideal of getting you to sin. That's not the point. The point is that when you do sin, I'm going to have you taken out and taken down and cast away by the holiness of God. Not the sin, but by the holiness of God, is going to cast you away, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that's the biting and devouring. We're going to get rid of each other, and this is what Satan does. I'm going to go topside. I'm going to go up to the court. I'm going to tell God, you're unholy, you're unrighteous, you're impure, you're unclean, all those things we saw in Job, and therefore, God has no right to have anything to do with you. And He's got to cast you out. And that's His view of God, and that's many Christians' view of God. So Satan is roaming about to see whom he can devour, before the throne of God. Accuse them before the throne of God. He uses what he has learned and observed believers doing, and then using that against them. What should we do, believer? I can't leave this without this, without adding this. What should we do? We're walking about, not looking. But what should we do about a believer in sin? Look at Galatians 6. Restore. Look what we should do. Satan and self-righteous Christians, Galatians chapter 5:15. Judge, bite, devour, make accusations, want you out, destroy, devour. Look what we should do. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, so we're dealing with believers, even if a man, that's a believer, is caught in any trespass. Okay, you will recall that this can be taken one of two ways. If a believer is caught, brethren's caught in any trespass, can be taken one of two ways. One, first, it can mean you catch another believer in the act of sin, hand in the cookie jar. Or it can mean the believer is caught up in a pattern of sin himself. The Greek allows either way you want to look at it, and either way is fine. I have no problem with either way. Now, you come upon a believer in sin, or a believer is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, bring him before the church, make accusations and charges, and have him thrown out. Not what it says. It's not what it says. You who are spiritual, those that are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, restore such a one. Oh, people, I hope among many things we're seeing, you can contrast. You want to imitate Satan, or do you want to imitate what the Spirit would do? You come across a believer and you catch them in sin, or you know that they're caught up in a pattern of sin. Either way you want to look at it, what are you going to do? What's going to be your response? This is what God tells us to do. We're studying what Satan does. Because Satan has an agenda to devour, to get you down, to get God to cast you out. Restore is just the opposite. Just the opposite. Restore is just the opposite of getting you devoured. This is the opposite of what Satan does. This is the opposite, by the way, of what most Christians do. Most Christians are like Satan. They want to guard the holiness of God by attacking the believer and taking them down, and they think that glorifies God. Many Christians think a scrapyard of believers who sin glorifies God. I don't. To me, what glorifies God is you go over to the restoration law, where you see an old broken down car, and boy, what this guy does with it. He just works every little piece meticulously and does all of this stuff and the paint and all, and just keeps working on it, keeps working on it, keeps working on it. And you know, is it worth all of that? To them it is. They love to restore. It's the business God's in. From the point of us being unbelievers and even as believers. So you get to choose. Be like Satan or follow the Holy Spirit. You will restore them to the Spirit-filled life. You will restore them to harmony with God. So you can imitate Satan, or you can imitate Christ, who brings us to God. It's up to you, whichever way you want to go. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. Tempted into self-righteousness, into following what Satan does, to judging and maligning. We've studied all of that. So Satan is roaming about the earth, right up to the day. We know what he's doing. We know why he's doing it now. We know where he got his name. He's looking for Christians who sin so he can accuse them before God as the protector and the spy for God's holiness, and then get God to damn them. Please look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser... Now please understand that. Now I hope this says a dramatic understanding for you. In a legal sense, he's going to accuse the believer when he sins. Of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Apparently angels don't need to sleep. We have no record of him ever sleeping. He just keeps going 24 hours. Watching when you sin so he can make accusations. I want you to note here that this Satan still goes before God. He still goes before God. Job 1:7, the first book written, and he still goes before God and giving his report right up to now. Now let's go back to Job 1:7. Let's go back to Job 1:7. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, giving reports, hearing reports, hearing instructions from the Lord. And Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Now it means something so powerful to you, I hope, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it." Remember that Satan has set himself up as the guardian of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, demands that every human being be holy. And if they are not, then he demands that God, according to his own essence and his own law, God judges every individual. God himself condemns, God himself sets them aside and takes away their salvation, takes away their harmony with him. He's roaming about to and fro. Now, I'm not going to go too much into this right now. I want to save a lot of this when we come to it later. But in the Acadian, when I was at seminary, we had a professor, Dr. Barker, who was a genius, and I mean genius truly in, especially in Semitic languages, cognate languages, Akkadian, Ugaritic, and of course Hebrew, these type of things. So we got to take these courses. They were generally one semester, maybe two, but no more than two, just so the student, we could get a grasp of words used in the Hebrew, biblical Hebrew, and where they came from. That's how the words develop. So you study Ugaritic, which precedes biblical Hebrew, and because the Hebrews will come in long after the Ugarites are there. Ugarites are where Bathsheba's from, where Baal comes from, Jezebel, all this, not Bathsheba, but where Jezebel, Athaliah, they come from the Ugarit area and the whole worship of Baal. Now, according to Akkadian, the root word used, the same radical word used in Job 1:7, is used to describe the evil eye, or the evil spirits that roam about to do harm. And if you read various Akkadian accounts, they will talk about the evil eye and the evil spirit. We had a story, the Big Brother, and Big Brother always looking, the big eye. Larson, who used to do the Far Side, well, did one of those on there, and it was just this big, big eye was the whole deal. And it says, somebody's watching you or something like that. But that's the idea, roaming about, just seeing, and it's used that way in the Akkadian. And that's what he's showing is, remember the Hebrew of Job goes further back than any Hebrew, because it's the oldest written book. That's the eye that's on the pyramid looking at us. Job is the oldest book written, so it's going to have a lot of Akkadian, it's going to have a lot of derivatives from these ancient languages. This is where this one's picked up. It's this eye, this evil spirit, the sources that would come and spy out. And in the mythological realm, it becomes very important in ancient mythology. We'll probably come back to that when we do ancient mythology. Before we leave, please turn to Proverbs 24. One more beautiful place to see something on this roaming and walking about. I want you just to be saturated with what's going on. Why is he roaming and walking about? And how does he devour? And what's his whole objective? Proverbs 24, we're just going to look at one verse, Proverbs 24:34, the last verse in the chapter. Then your poverty will come as a robber. Well, what's the poverty here? Very quickly, spiritual poverty. Your poverty here is spiritual. Will come as a robber. Now, if you have the New American Standard that has the marginal notes, I want you to look in the margin for that word robber. You will note that it says a vagabond, but even more literally, one who walks. It's the same thing. Same Hebrew. Traveling. Yeah, that's the traveling is walking. But I like the New American Standard putting it in the margin. And see, the problem that they had was, well, that doesn't make any sense. Listen to this. Then your poverty will come as one who walks. Well, that doesn't make any sense, but it makes sense to you now, doesn't it? Makes to you sense now because we know who the one walking, that's Satan. and he's walking about. And how can he bring us into poverty? He's going to take us up and have God to kick us out. He's going to devour us in a legal sense. Going to devour us in a legal sense. From the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, we now know that Satan is walking about, seeking you harm, to bring you spiritual poverty. Just as he's going to do to Job, people. He brought Job down, and he's going to bring down anybody. That's what he wants to do. This is what he seeks to do. Note the next line in the Proverbs passage. And your want like an armed man. Once again, look at the marginal note in the New American Standard. A man of Sheol. And your want like a man with a shield. Okay, what's all going on here? Okay, first of all, we have to understand what the want is. People, the want is the inner desire of harmony with God. Ecclesiastes. Man has his basic desire of peace with God. How he's going to find, this is why religion is so popular. Heathen religion, all of it. It is this inner desire of man. We're created with it by God's grace. Of inner harmony with God. And therefore, heathen religions, jungle religions, organized religions, civilized religions, they're all dealing with this. How to be in harmony with God. That's what we want. So look what it says. And your want, like an armed man. Okay, your want is this inner desire of spiritual harmony. Now watch this. The harmony with God, the life and the love from God. Now notice, not as one who walks about with a shield. The concept here is he stands with the shield. Remember what Satan is doing? He's guarding that tree of life. He's got the shield guarding so that you do not come to God. You do not reach God. You do not come to this inner peace that you're wanting. He's guarding against it. The shield is used to guard it. It's like in 2 Corinthians, he blinds or veils. He veils the truth of the gospel to the unbeliever. He veils to the believer the truth of walking in the Spirit by faith. He veils us from getting the life and the love of God. God is in the life-giving business. God is in the love-giving business. And that's what we desire inward in our soul. And Satan is the one with the shield protecting it so you can't get to it. This is, if you get a picture of what Satan's doing, God say, I'm Satan, and this is God's throne. You can't get there because you're not worthy, and I'm going to protect God. I'm going to protect the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. That's what Satan's trying to do. It's what he set himself up to do. So therefore, you don't get the love and life of God, life and love of God. You're not privy to it. Now, one more important thing before we leave all of this. God himself roams the earth. We'll start there next week. It's a beautiful passage. Let's close in prayer. We'll find out why God, why Satan roams, why God. Okay. Heavenly Father, your Spirit has opened our eyes to so much tonight. I pray that he will take the things we've seen, settle down in our souls, give us understanding, insight, start bearing fruit in our soul. Why we need to be sober, guarding against being off balance mentally. To be alert, watching, protecting what is so precious in regard to our spiritual life. Knowing, Heavenly Father, that this one comes along, and every time he can, accuse us. Bring accusation. Father, not only in understanding our own lives, but in our personal lives with each other, to be imitators of God, imitators of Christ, not imitators of Satan. Instead of accusing, restoring. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.